Good morning.
Good morning.
I love coming back here to Natalia because this is where I basically got my start. The first time I ever preached behind a pulpit was here. And it feels like a little home away from home, and I'm always going to have a soft spot for this congregation. And like Charlie Brown announced this morning, I had a run with the COVID, and it was pretty bad. A lot of the students at Southwest got it. Some instructors got it. I was actually hospitalized, and I thank the Lord that he spared me the ventilator. But it didn't look too good there for a while, so I'm very, very grateful to be here this morning. I'm grateful that he allowed me the opportunity to continue. And like he's mentioned, I missed about a month of school. With 9 classes, there's no way I was going to get caught up, so I had to take a leave of absence, and I'll be going back in August, Lord willing. And the only hope we can have is maybe the Lord will come before that, and then we don't have to worry about it anymore. But it's really glad to be here. It feels very welcoming congregation. I feel very comfortable and loved here. And it's because of the members. I'm very, very grateful for everybody here. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And I'll be reading from New American Standard 95 translation. It reads, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I am writing so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mysteries of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, and taken up the glory." I believe that the key to 1 Timothy rests upon verses 15 and 16. I believe these are the key verses to understanding the book and brings the book together. I want us to notice the language beginning in verse 15. The household of God. The church of the living God. The pillar and support of the truth. Do we, as the Lord's church, understand that we are the pillars that support the truth? That we are the church of the living God. He's not talking about a physical building. The word in the Greek for church is ekklesia. The word is a noun, nominative, singular, female. The called out. And in this context, the word is defined as assembly. We are the assembly of the living God. Do we understand that the church is universal? And we meet in congregations to worship God. And this building has no kind of spiritual implication. It's not a temple. But we are the church. And sometimes there's a lot of confusion. You hear people use, "Well, I'm going to the church." Well, we are the church. We're going to the church building. We're going somewhere to assemble to worship God. How are we to act as the assembly of God, the pillar and the supporter of the truth? How are we supposed to act as the household of God? If we look at verse 14, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy in case he was delayed. He wanted Timothy to know how one should act in the household of God. how one should act as the pillars within the church. Well, what did Paul write? What was Paul trying to tell Timothy? What was Paul trying to tell us through the inspiration of the Word of God? We see chapter 1, he is telling Timothy how preachers need to act and not to teach false doctrine in the household of God. In chapter 2, how we ought to pray in the household of God. In chapter 3, we see the elders and deacons and how they're supposed to be instituted and how they're supposed to act in the household of God. In chapter 4, Paul warns Timothy about false teachers that will rise up out of the household of God. In chapter 5, we see how widows and women are to act in the household of God. And in chapter 6, we see how servants are to act in the household of God. Why do we need to act this way, Paul? What is the purpose? Because of the mysteries of godliness. We look at verse 16. Paul speaks about the great mysteries of godliness. Why should we act with godliness in the household of God? This morning I would like to take a look at 3 points of the mystery of godliness. My first point is because Jesus was revealed in the flesh. My second point is because Jesus was seen by the angels. And the third point is because Jesus was proclaimed among the nations. And my first point, because Jesus was revealed in the flesh, and the Word became flesh, John 1:14. The Word, the Logos of God, took human form and walked among us. Jesus knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be sad, mad, cold, and rejected. He knows what this world is and what it can do to us. And that's a great privilege that we have, that we know the Messiah knows what it is to walk in our shoes, knows what it is to feel heartbreak, to feel ashamed, to feel sad, to feel happy, to go hungry. He understands. Yet he was without sin. But what better advocate could we have for the Father, for a mediator that says, I know some of the things Abraham has been through. I know what some of the things Charlie Brown has been through. I know what some of the things the congregation there in Italia has been through and the members. I understand. What a caring and graceful and loving God for him to come down and walk among us so he could be the advocate to understand who we are. We see that Jesus came as a bondservant. In Philippians 2, 6 through 8, we see he left heaven and left the form of God and emptied himself and became a bondservant. He didn't come with riches, but he came as a poor man, having nowhere to lay his head. He walked in humility on this earth as the Son of Man. Can we grasp? Can we try to really understand? He left heaven, came down and was born and became a man, emptied himself, stepped down from the position of authority where he had, and became a servant. Nowhere to live. He didn't come with fanfare. And he came to serve. He ate with sinners and publicans to try to spread the word. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself to be king or emperor. Everything he did by the will of his Father. Gave up everything to serve. The example that we have there in Jesus. And we're supposed to be Christ-like. Do we surrender and serve as the way the Master did, as the way the Master teach? Or do we go around worrying about the world? worrying about things that we see on the news? Are we about, as Jesus said, I'm about my Father's business? He came to serve. He left heaven. He made himself lower than the angels. He was poor. He had nowhere to live, but yet he served man. And sometimes I have to look in the mirror and say, well, am I really following Jesus? Is Abraham doing what Jesus did? If I'm supposed to be an imitator of Christ, I'm a Christian, I wear his name, am I really doing the will of God? Is there any part of me that's a little selfish? Is there a little part of me that holds back because I'm worried about what people are going to say or how people are going to look at me? Do I worry if I'm going to lose my job? Jesus had nowhere to live, nowhere to lay his head. My second point, because Jesus was seen by the angels. We see in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 12, that the angels desired to look upon him. The angels were on the sidelines in heaven looking. The angels wanted to understand how Jesus was going to go about bringing salvation and how the gospel was going to be spread. They had no clue. They just knew that the word was made flesh and came down. And they basically sat there in the sidelines and watched everything, and they were amazed. Even the angels recognized that man needed salvation, and Jesus was coming down to do it. And they had no clue of how it was going to happen. But they desired to look upon him. We even see in Luke chapter 2, verses 12, that the angels even appeared on Jesus' birthday. That's how excited they were that the Savior was coming to the world. That the angels were there on Jesus' birthday when he was born. My third point, you see that how was the gospel proclaimed among the nations? How was Jesus proclaimed among the nations? Acts 10 and 42, we see Jesus had ordered the apostles to preach to the people, the one that has been appointed by God as a judge over all the living and all the dead. They preached on Jesus as the judge of the living and the dead. They preached the gospel. We see in Acts 8 and verse 12, in Philip's teaching and preaching, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they all were baptized, both women, men and women alike. Philip preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. They heard about the kingdom and that Jesus is the king. They believed and were baptized in his name. Do we go and take the example there? We are all called to evangelize. All of us. Not just up to the preachers, the deacons, and the Sunday school teachers, but everybody sitting in the pew. Everybody sitting there watching through Facebook. We're all called to evangelize, to go preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And as we take an honest look at that effort, do we worry more about the world? Trump got cheated out of an election. Biden's going to destroy the country. They're going to take away my guns. COVID is killing everybody. That may be important to some. But our mindset should be God's kingdom, the church, Natalia. Are we evangelizing? And by doing studies, is there a prospect? Is there someone that, if I don't understand how to lead them, that can I pass them on to somebody else who knows more about me to try to lead them to the Lord? What is our focus on? We see here Philip preached the kingdom of God and Jesus. And both men and women were baptized. Preached the gospel. We need to teach what is spoken in Romans 10, 13. And please listen and hear what I'm about to say, because I don't want no misunderstandings. Romans 10, 13 teaches, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did Paul mean by Romans 10, 13, that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Because that is a true statement, and we have allowed the denominations to hijack it. What does that mean? I believe we can find the answer in Acts 22, 16. See, Paul wrote the book of Romans. And if anybody, Paul should understand what he was trying to say there. So dealing with Paul's conversion, and no disrespect to my Pentecostal friends, but I love the way this reads in the King James translation, so I'll be using the King James translation. And now, why tarrieth thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You can sit, you can stand, you can jump, you can wave your hands up in the air, you can speak in tongues and wait and tarrieth thou for the Holy Ghost to fall upon you all you like. But Ananias told Paul, why tarrieth thou? Arise and get baptized for the remission of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I believe this is the answer. This answers what Paul was trying to say in Romans 10, 13, calling on the name of the Lord. Can we remember when the gospel was brought to us? Some of us grew up in the church. Some of us were taught. We remember hearing the plan of salvation. Do we remember hearing the word? We believed it. We repented, we confessed. Do you remember when we went to the baptistry? And they took the confession on the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we baptize you. We're calling on the name of the Lord in that instance. We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son. We baptize you in the name of Jesus. And you went down to the water and you came out as new creation. Wouldn't that be considered calling on the name of the Lord? Before you went down into the water grave of baptism? I believe that's what is meant in Romans. And I believe the example is very clear there in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts 22, in Paul's conversion, calling on the name of the Lord is part of salvation. And I believe that is linked to baptism. As you call on the name of Jesus when you go down into the water. We should conduct ourselves with godliness in the household of God, because Jesus is, for no other reason. Because he was manifested in the flesh and was vindicated in the spirit. Because he was seen by the angels. Because he has been proclaimed by nations. And maybe just because, for no other reason, but because God said so. Because our Bible teaches us that we ought to. Each time I prepare to study, to preach, sometimes the sermons kind of step on my own toes. Because I got to sit up here and try to deliver a true message of what the Word of God says. But I have to include myself in that. And sometimes I'm just as guilty as many of us sitting out there, or many of us looking at Facebook. Am I evangelizing according to what the Bible says? Do I understand servanthood the way Jesus taught it? The way the Apostle Paul lived? Not caring that he was thrown in prison or tortured, but the gospel had to carry on. And there's a lot of reflection that goes on. And it usually starts with me here. And I hope that when I preach the truth and understanding that may help us to become better members of the Lord's church, that we may evangelize, that we may grow more spiritually and be about God's business. And with that, I'd like to extend the invitation. If there's anybody here who is in need of prayers or any way that the congregation here in Natalia can help you, I ask that you please come forward as we stand and sing.